Christmas, I was just so blessed. And the songs, "Behold, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is he? He's the Lord of glory." Amen. And before we have a prayer, why don't you open your Bibles to John chapter 7. Jesus is at this great feast, and on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Chapter 7, verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So this is what God has laid on my heart to speak on, is the abundant life in Christ and living water. So I'll write that up, then we'll have a prayer. Father, we pray. Father in heaven, we just love you and want to serve you today. Thank you for this privilege we have to open your word. And thank you, Lord, for giving us your Spirit that you have said would show us all things and bring all things to our remembrance like you've showed us and you've taught us in your word. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of history and how your Spirit moved in the men of old, and how you moved and how you inspired the Holy Scriptures by your Spirit, and how you've directed and guided your people by your Spirit throughout the ages of the past, and how today your Spirit is just as alive and real as it ever was, and how you anoint your people to do your work here on the earth. Lord, we pray that you would fill us today with the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd give us a deeper measure, Lord, of and a filling of your Holy Spirit, that we could live the Christian life like you've called us to, and we could live and serve you and be a testimony and a light to the world around us. Lord, we just look to you today. I pray that you'd feed your people from your word. Pray that we could all be blessed and encouraged today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Living water, praise the Lord. I've been meditating for probably about 2 months on what I should preach on next, and so when I got the notice, I was excited to dig in deeper. And my key passage is out of Galatians. We'll read it a little bit later on here. But I want to start out with a story of a young African boy. It was in the year 1884 that this young boy was captured by an enemy tribe, and he was tied to a tree and whipped daily, or he was laid on the ground and beaten nearly to death every day for days, because he was being held as ransom for his father, had to pay the ransom to get him back. Man, as he endured this pain and agony every day as a young lad of 11 years old, he longed for deliverance and freedom. And so one day, by the providence of God, he escaped. And he ran through the jungle with all the snakes and the spiders and whatever, and he ran as hard as he could till finally he came to a plantation where there was a missionary lived there, and he simply collapsed on the ground, totally exhausted. And the missionary found him brought him back, nursed him back to health. And this young boy grew and heard about Jesus and heard about what Jesus can do for you. And so as he began to learn to read, one day he was reading in John 3:16, and he read about, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And he looked at his teacher and he said, "Who is God?" And the teacher said, "Well, God is your Father." Then he said, who is the Son?" He said, "Well, that's Jesus." He looked at her and he said, "So if God's my Father, then Jesus is my brother." And he was all excited about that. And God's my Father and Jesus is my brother. Young lad of maybe 15, 16 years old. And he had a growing desire to go back to his people and teach them the ways of God. And so he one day was reading. He felt like he had a hard problem to understand the scriptures. And so one day he read about the Holy Spirit that will teach us all things. And he said, "Oh God, give Samuel the Holy Spirit that I may know how to teach my people." So he asked his missionary friend, "What can I do that I can go back to my people and teach them the ways of God?" And the missionary said, "Well, you have to be educated. You have to learn some education here." Well, he said, "Well, how can I do that?" And so they went on to try to help him learn. And he kept asking them, "Please tell me more about the Holy Spirit. What do you know? Can you please show me? Because the Holy Spirit, it says, he will show me all things and he will teach me. I need the Holy Spirit so I can go back to my people." And he had this deep longing in his heart. And this boy's name was Samuel Morris. And so his teacher said, "Well, I've told you everything I know how to tell you. You're going to have to go back to America. And then my teacher can tell you more about the Holy Spirit." So he said, "Well, I want to go. What do I have to do?" "Well, you have to have $100. And so he worked hard and he tried to think of what he can do to get the money. And anyway, one day he came to the teacher and he said, "Teacher, my father told me that I'm to go to America." "What?" "Yes, I'm going." And so he traveled out to the coast, and he talked to the ship captain, and the captain gave him a job on the ship to earn his fare to go over. And he got to America, and the first person he saw, he asked him, "I come from America, or I come from Africa, and I'm looking for," whatever his name was, "because he's going to tell me about the Holy Spirit. Where is he?" And the man was like, "What do you mean? You ever meet someone that's looking to learn about the Holy Spirit?" And he took him to this pastor, and the pastor looked at him a little strange, but he said, I can tell you." And so he took him around and he showed him the big church buildings and the things in town, the grand things that people had built. And Samuel said, "Now wait just a minute, pastor." He said, "I came here all the way from Africa for you to tell me about the Holy Spirit, and you're telling me about all these buildings." He said, "I don't want to know about this stuff around here. I want to know about the Holy Spirit." And as a young man of 18 or 19 years old, he had a passion to know about God. And he was in America for, I think, a year or two, and he ended up out in Indiana at a school, and God brought a revival to the school through his passion for the Lord, and he ended up passing away at age 20. God brought many people to the Lord through him. Samuel Morris, 1873 to 1893. Let's turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let's read a little bit. Verse 15 starting. Jesus is saying, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. In that day shall ye know that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and I in you." Skipping down to verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." He shall teach you all things. You ever feel a little bit thick-headed? That's how Samuel felt. But he had a passion to learn and to have the Holy Spirit teach him all things. He said, "God is my Father, Jesus is my brother, and the Holy Spirit is my sunshine." Okay. In Luke 11, it says, "Our Father will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him." When's the last time you asked God for the Holy Spirit? I think we should every day. I think we should ask God for the Holy Spirit every day. For a little overview, I have 6 points. First, we're going to look at the Spirit-filled life, the most abundant life. Number 2, Bible examples of the Spirit upon men. Number 3, verses on the Holy Spirit. Number 4, evidences of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. Number 5, living water versus broken cisterns. And number 6, are we seeking that living water? So I trust God can encourage our hearts by this today. So let's look at a few questions here. What does it mean to have the earnest of the Spirit in your heart? There's a few places, 2 places in Corinthians, and I think 1 place in Ephesians where it mentions the earnest of the Spirit that God gives. Question, what book in the New Testament talks about walking in the Spirit? I was looking at it. There's only one book that actually has the words walk in the Spirit. It says it 2 times in the same chapter. Who is the only person we read of in the Bible that had the Holy Spirit without measure? So maybe we can find some answers as we go along. The Spirit-filled life. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Praise the Lord. walking in the Spirit, the most fulfilled and abundant life. I want to challenge us, persuade us, encourage us, whatever I need to do, so that we're convinced once we go out these doors today that the life in Christ is the only life worth living. Amen, brothers. The life in Jesus Christ is the only life worth living. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh has nothing to offer you but death and emptiness. Seeking after the flesh brings deadness and brings emptiness. It brings a void in your soul. Seeking after Christ and after the life that he gives you will give you the most abundant life that you can't keep the joy inside. It just has to come out. Praise the Lord. Zechariah 4:6 says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." Jesus had 100% of the Holy Spirit, because it says in John 3:34 that the Spirit was given without measure to Jesus. Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost and power. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." This is a command from the Lord, that we are to be filled with his Spirit. And I don't know if you've ever wondered why people go to wine and alcohol and drugs and tobacco and et cetera, et cetera. Why do people go to that to get a zing or get a buzz or whatever you call it? Isn't it that they've got a void in their soul? They've got an emptiness in there, and they're groping for something to fill the emptiness. Because I believe when God created man, he created a place just for himself in the soul of man. He created that special spot that was made only for the Holy Spirit. And when people try to put other stuff in that spot, it won't work. And it won't satisfy, because that spot was created only for God. Amen. If people try to fill their vacuum with other things, they have to keep trying and keep trying and keep trying, because it's not going to work. Some people try to fill that vacuum with sports, and maybe they try to fill the vacuum with pleasure, try to fill the vacuum with parties, and maybe try to fill the vacuum with religion. Religion doesn't equal a relationship with Jesus. Just dead religion. When the Spirit of God is absent in the soul of man, there's a restlessness and an emptiness and a void. Have any of you had that before you're converted? Just that restless. It says the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest. And there's that thing that is just not at peace. But when God's Spirit comes into your soul, praise God, there's a peace and a rest that will flood your soul like nothing else. Hallelujah. Praise God. Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Isn't that precious? Isn't that special? How God came down to be with us. He doesn't want us to have that emptiness. He doesn't want to have that void in your soul. That special spot created only for himself. He didn't leave us comfortless. He didn't leave us by ourselves. He came to us. He dwelt in human flesh. He experienced everything you experience. He went through the trials, yet without sin. He showed us a better way. Praise the Lord. The most abundant life is God with us. God living inside of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise the Lord. I hope you're getting enthused about this, and I hope that's whetting your appetite for more. Now let's look at some Bible examples of the Spirit of God upon men. Now it seems like in the Old Testament we read of how the Spirit of God came upon people. And it seems like in the New Testament that God's Spirit dwells with us. He's just with us all the time. But in the Old Testament, it seems more like at certain times God's Spirit would come upon people. So here we have in Genesis 1:3, it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Praise the Lord. This is a picture of an unconverted heart that's empty and void. And when God's Spirit comes into there, he says, "Let there be light." And there's light in the soul of man. Praise God. Have you ever seen someone who, before they were converted, just looks like they've got clouds in their sky? I mean, they can't hardly smile, and it's just deep dog, you know, a cloudy day. And when God's Spirit comes in and breathes new life, you see that sunshine come out on their face. Just like Samuel Morris said, "The Spirit of God is my sunshine." Praise God. There's life. There's hope for the future. There's abundant life worth living with the Lord God's Spirit in our hearts. Okay, we're going to look at a few different individuals. We see in Genesis 41:38, we see Joseph. It says, Pharaoh said, "Can we find such a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Pharaoh recognized that God's Spirit was in Joseph. Exodus 31:1-3, we read about Bezalel, that God had filled him with the Spirit of God to accomplish his work. God wanted them to build the tabernacle, and so he took Bezalel, I'm sure just a common man, and he filled him with the Spirit of God and appointed him to get the job done. God anoints his servants with his Spirit to get his work accomplished on the earth. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 11. Here we have an interesting story. Numbers 11:25. "And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the other name was Medad." That'd be interesting names for twin boys. Anyway, "and the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, and but went not out of the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them." These men are a little bit off the rocker. They're just getting carried away a little bit. "And Moses said, don't forbid them. Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." And I believe we're in that day today where the Lord puts his Spirit on everyone that believes in him. Numbers 24:2, "The Spirit came upon Balaam." Deuteronomy 34:9, "Joshua was full of the Spirit of wisdom." Judges 3:10, "Othniel, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him." Judges 6:34, "Gideon, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." Judges 11, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah." Judges 13:25, the Spirit of the Lord began to move Samson at times in the camp of Dan. I think that's really beautiful. I would love to have that said of our young men. The Spirit of the Lord began to move them at times to do God's work, to accomplish what God wants them to do. The Spirit of the Lord began to move them at times. Three more times it talks about Samson, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, Samson is not the most exemplary in other areas of life like morality, but God did accomplish his work through him. 1 Samuel 10:10, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied. 1 Samuel 16:13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, the day that he was anointed with the oil. It says God's Spirit came upon him from that day and forward. My dear old grandma, she's gone to be with the Lord now about 3 years. But if you ever visited her and knew who she was, you'd never go away without hearing about the Holy Spirit and about Jesus. She was very open to speak about Jesus. And she tells of a time in her life when she was around 20 years old where she responded at the altar and rededicated her life to the Lord. And she says, from that moment on, the Holy Spirit came upon me. It's never left me till this day, 70 years after. And she said, he has followed me and been with me all this time. And she would always talk about how the Lord is right with me. And we would ask her, you know, do you want someone to stay with you? And, oh no, the Lord will be with me. He's right here. The angels are in the room. She'd always talk about the angels in the room. She's with the Lord today. 2 Chronicles 15:1, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah. 2 Chronicles 24:2, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. Turn over to Isaiah 11, verse 2. Isaiah 11, verse 2. Here it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And I believe this is speaking a prophecy of our Lord Jesus. Praise God. I have a few more here yet. We're speaking about how the Spirit of the Lord came upon men of old. Ezekiel 11:5, the Spirit of the Lord fell upon Ezekiel. We have Luke chapter 2:27. Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple. We have in Acts 8:29, the Spirit said to Philip, go join yourself to the chariot. We have in Luke Chapter 1, we have Elizabeth and Zechariah were both filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we have John the Baptist that was full of the Holy Spirit from the time he was born. In Mark chapter 1, we have Jesus, when he was baptized, the Spirit of God descended on him in the form of a dove. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Luke 4:14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He was quoting from Isaiah 61. We have in Acts, we have Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. We have all the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. We have Stephen in chapter 7 was full of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 19, the Holy Ghost came upon all those that believed. Chapter 13, Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. I think it's God's will that we are full of the Holy Ghost. Let's look at a few verses. Well, point number 3, some verses on the Holy Spirit. In Luke 12:2, it says, "For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that hour what you should speak." When you're called to answer for why you have this faith in Jesus, you're not supposed to think ahead of time and try to figure out what to say, because it says the Holy Ghost will teach you in that hour what you're supposed to say. Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Romans 15:13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit," or the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 talks about the joy of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5 talks about the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 6:4 talks about being partakers of the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21 talks about, we already mentioned that, how holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost over the span of 4,000 years, was it? All these different writers, totally impossible without the providence of God and His Spirit. Jude 20 talks about praying in the Holy Ghost. Romans 15:30 talks about love of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:4 talks about the demonstration of the Spirit. Talks about the manifestation of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22 talks about the earnest of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says the Spirit giveth life. I think we all want life, don't we? We all want life. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." God's Spirit working in our hearts, changing us into His image. Galatians 4:6 says, "God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Galatians 5:5 says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now, if you can, turn over to Galatians, to our key passage, Galatians 5. Verse 25 is our key verse today. Galatians 5, verse, we're going to begin reading in 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. The abundant life in Christ. Just a few more verses before we go on to talking about the evidences of the Spirit. It talks about in Ephesians about the habitation of God through the Spirit. It talks about being strengthened with all might by His Spirit in your inner man. It talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Philippians talks about having the fellowship of the Spirit. Colossians speaks on the love of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians speaks upon not quenching the Spirit. 1 Peter talks about being quickened by the Spirit. And in John, a final verse, it talks about the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that amazing? How you can go to the other side of the world and meet a fellow believer and there's a connection. Isn't that amazing? By His Spirit that He has given. You know, Jesus said, if I don't go away, the Comforter can't come. And just imagine if we want Jesus to be here this morning, but Bethlehem would also want Jesus, and Shining Light and Burn and all these churches would like to have Jesus in their midst. And that wouldn't, you'd have to take turns because Jesus could only be one place at one time. But since Jesus went away, He sent His Spirit. That could be with a million people at the same time. Isn't that awesome? That is just breathtaking to think of the awesomeness that His Spirit can dwell with everyone that believes on Him. Let's look at point number 4. Evidences of the Holy Spirit in your life. We already read where Jesus quoted Isaiah 61. And I think that's our first evidence of God's Spirit is a desire to share with others about Jesus. I think that's an evidence of His Spirit in our hearts, is that fountain that comes out and we want to share with others, and we want others to experience the joy we have. It talks about Saul, that when God's Spirit came upon him, that he was changed into another man. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says about if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And I think that's another evidence of God's Spirit in your heart, is if you're a new creature, something should be different than it used to be. Where's the new creature in your life? Do you have the new man? Are old things passed away? Are all things new? Here's another story about, I've been doing some studying for the next hymn history, and I won't tell you what hymns, that way you stay interested. Anyway, this man, you can probably figure it out before we're done here, but this man was called the Great Blasphemer. The Great Blasphemer. And he was grew up from till about age 7 with a godly mother. And then his mother passed away, and he lived a very reckless and careless life for the next about 16 years. And he became the captain of a slave ship. And there was nothing too wicked and too vile for him. And he cursed and swore so badly that the other sailors cringed at it. And then one night in the year 1748, there was a very, very bad storm that lasted 11 days. And on the last day of the storm, he was so worn out, he could no longer pump water out of the ship. So they tied him to the steering wheel so he wouldn't fly overboard. And he was there from 11 o'clock the afternoon to 1 o'clock the next morning. And at that moment, he began to cry out to God, "Oh God, help me, oh God." And he remembered the teachings of his mother years earlier, and he began to cry out to the Lord to save him. And at that moment, the Spirit of God came into that wicked, vile blasphemer of a man and began to do a work and a change. And he became a preacher of the gospel for 50 years till the day he died. And one of his co-preachers told him, "John, why don't you stop preaching? You're blind. You can't hear very well. Why don't you stop preaching?" He said, "As long as I can speak, I'm going to speak about my Lord who saved me. How can the old blasphemer stop speaking about what Jesus did for me?" His name was John Newton. He died in the year 1807 at the age of 82. Let's turn over. We're talking about evidences of the Spirit in your life. The desire to share the gospel. A new creature. The next one here, Acts. If you want to turn over to Acts chapter 2. Another evidence of the Spirit in your life is speaking forth the mind and will of God. Acts 2:16. "But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days, and they shall prophesy." This is a sign and evidence of that new man, of that new heart, is taking God's word and spreading it, teaching it to others, whatever God lays in front of you, whatever people God has, speaking forth and having that heart to share what God has done for you. Another evidence, we already read there in Galatians about walking in the Spirit and crucifying the flesh. So the fourth evidence that I would like to share is that if God's Spirit is living in my heart and your heart, we're going to be walking with Him and we're going to be crucifying the flesh. If the Holy Spirit is in a person, there will be love flowing out from them to others. There's going to be love flowing out to their worst enemies. Jesus said, "If you love those that love you, what reward have you? But if you love your enemies, you're my disciples indeed." There will be joy in everything that they face in life. There will be peace in the midst of the storm. If you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, there's going to be long-suffering. Now that can be a real challenge, especially for the carnal man. Doesn't want to be very long-suffering, right? Has anyone ever heard of a short fuse? Short fuse. Is that from the flesh or the spirit? I think a short fuse is from the flesh. Because the Bible teaches us that if we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we're going to be long-suffering. Well, you can't let people just walk all over you, can you? Well, it says one of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. May the Lord help us to put this to practice in our lives. Now let's talk a little bit about point number 5, about living water versus broken cisterns. I was trying to think how I could illustrate this. So this morning I went down to the pond and I got a glass full of pond water. And I thought maybe this could illustrate. So Brother Timothy, here we have some living water that comes out of the well. Would you like a drink of that?
Sure.
And here we have some, I'm going to call it cistern water or pond water. Would you like to?
Not unless it goes through a lot of purification.
Okay. So, I mean, what's the difference? Is both water?
One's defiled.
One's defiled and the other one's pure. Well, which one would you like to drink? I think the cistern water is a good likeness to your old self and your old flesh. And Jesus is calling us to drink from him and drink the living water. Do you want a little bit? Let me go down. And thank you. And these cisterns in the Old Testament, let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 2. They used to dig these cisterns to hold water from the rain so that they could have water during the dry times, and they would hollow out a place underground and plaster the walls of it with some sort of limestone, whatever, and over time these cisterns would get cracked and wouldn't hold water very good. So here Jeremiah is speaking to the children of Israel. Jeremiah 2 verse 13, he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out them out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water." Now these cisterns, the water in them would, after sitting for months and whatever, would get smelly and would get dirty, and there was critters crawling around in there, frogs and snakes and you name it. And just imagine not having any water to use except cistern water. It would get pretty disgusting. But what the prophet Jeremiah is saying is if the living water from Jesus is so freely available, why are you going back and drinking cistern water? Why are you trying to get life out of yourself? Why are you trying to get life out of your friends when Jesus has the abundant life to offer? People are trying to fill the void in their life with all kinds of other things. They're trying to fill the void in their life with sports, with social media. They're trying to fill the void of their life with boyfriends and girlfriends. They're trying to fill the void in their life with trying to be somebody. They're trying to fill the void in their life with prestige, with money, with possessions. They're trying to fill the void in their life with power and with speed and with its all broken cisterns. It's empty. It's void. It won't satisfy. The spot that was meant for God Himself can only be filled with Himself, with the Holy Spirit. That spot in your soul that has a longing for something. Go to the living fountain, brothers. Amen. Go to where the fountain of life comes from, Jesus Himself, and seek the Lord that He may fill you with His Spirit. Why would anyone choose to drink cistern water over spring water? Why would anyone choose to go to the pond and dip out and take a drink when you've got spring water well available? You don't have to go and drink from the flesh to get a zing in life, because God's Spirit is going to give you way more of a joy than anything this flesh can give you. Why do people try to go to their friends to get fulfillment and not to Jesus? Jesus Christ is the living water. All who drink from Him will never thirst again. Jesus talks in John about this well of water springing up unto everlasting life that He will give to all those who believe in Him. Our last point, point number six. Are we seeking the living water? So we heard about how freely Jesus wants to give us the living water. And I'll ask, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for that water? Or is there things in your life that are taking the place of Christ or taking the place of this thirst for Him? Maybe you feel like you've been drinking cistern water and you feel like you're dry and barren in your heart. Let's just think about the song that says, there's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to the brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. Jesus Christ is that living stream, eternal water free. Oh, drink, my friend. Oh, drink and live, that He might live in thee. Praise the Lord. I hope that you're encouraged to seek that living water. It's worth it, brothers. It's worth it. It's worth it seeking the Lord with all your heart. I'll leave you with two last verses. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Lord bless you.